Who are the children of Israel? And what relation do they have to what's taking place in Palestine as we speak? And when will Palestine truly be free according to the scripture, the prophetic narrations, and prophecy? Joining us today is none other than Ustad Wahaj Tarin, all the way from Perth, Australia, which is on the other side of Australia to where I currently am. He's the principal of Australian Islamic College. He's a notable motivational speaker who travels across the world, inspiring the hearts of millions. Jazakallah khairan, Ustad Wahaj. It's an honor to have you here for, I believe, is your first ever podcast.
Pleasure to be here, Habib. Pleasure
to be here.
I say to in my presentations, moving forward, a concept will come as the Ghazan qualities.
Mm-hmm.
And I think movies will be made about them. Superheroes will be named after them because they have shown what was only in books and in fairy tales almost. Courage that you can't fathom when a child, 5 years old, 6 year old, little girl, is able to face to face a fully grown soldier with his weapon hanging by his side and his machete down his arm, and yet she stares at him eye to eye without batting an eyelid and without an iota of fear in her voice. That's heart and that's courage, and how they are able to live in the conditions that they're living in. I saw a little girl, and she tugs at my heart each time I see her, telling the world through the camera that you don't even need to send us food. When we are hungry, we will eat our blessed soil. Like such independence and such courage and such resilience and such articulation, because I teach and we try to teach our kids to string a sentence together, and they do well, but there's a lot of teaching that needs to go in there. But these ones have taught us all the qualities that we thought was lost and all the qualities that should we aspire to, courage and bravery and resilience and patience and steadfastness. And at the other end, they expose the whole world for their lack of qualities, like big politicians with shiny suits, who their inhumanity became very apparent on the screen. All their talk of human rights and human values out of the window. Courage non-existent. They are politicians who we know, they know the truth of the matter, and they support secretly the truth of the matter. Yet they cower in front of the screen. They cower in front of pressure, you know, public pressure. And I don't think it's so much public as media pressure, because the masses are always on the side of what is right.
The truth.
And
it's done a whole lot of exposing, Sheikh. I would say it's done a whole lot of exposing when it comes to the people that have paraded themselves as bastions of humanity, have been absolutely and utterly exposed as people who lack a spine, lack a heart, lack a soul. You have people 100%. Like Rishi Sunak, the Prime Minister of UK, who's too busy, I guess, criticizing Palestinian protests, yet not uttering a single word when it comes to the genocide taking place in Palestine, in Gaza, to an extent which is, you know, unfathomable. And we're also seeing, as we just mentioned with Rishi Sunak, labeling any attempt to call out this genocide as being anti-Semitic. We've literally even had people to go to the extent that calling for a ceasefire is being labeled as anti-Semitic. To say that Palestine should be free from the river to the sea, from tyranny, oppression, is being called anti-Semitic. So, Ustad, with your permission, on this point, we're hearing a lot of criticism regarding anti-Semitic, people being anti-Semitic, people holding anti-Semitic views. are we guilty of anti-Semitism as it is being proposed today? And who are the Semitic people to begin with?
Yes, that's very interesting because a lot of times when they say anti-Semitic, they are blaming actual Semites for being anti-Semitic. Mm-hmm. So historically, like if you look back at where this word Semite comes from, so biblically the story is that the earth, the floods came at the time of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone perished except, and they were not able to procreate or reproduce except for the children of Nuh or Noah. And the Quran confirms it. وَجَعَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُ هُمُ الْبَاقُونَ. And we only made his progeny, the ones that were left behind as in procreated.
Yes.
So Noah had four sons, and one of his sons is called Sam. So Sam's children and their children were called Semites. So they are people who basically speak Arabic, Aramaic, Hebrew, Syriac, Habashi. So all these are considered Semites.
So the Arab people today would be considered
Semites. The Arabs Semitic. Are the real Semites. So and our Hebrew cousins were themselves Arabs. So if you look at Abraham, Abraham comes from the city of Ur. Ur is a city, ancient city, which was located towards the end of the Euphrates, where it joins the Persian Gulf. So he's an Iraqi man that came from there and in somewhere in the second millennia settled in the Holy Lands.
So,
and forgive me for that. So when he came in, he's a Semite himself. So all that land from Yemen all the way to the ends of Syria, Semites were already existing there. They already lived there. They already occupied the place. And when he came to Palestine, you know, in the second millennia sometimes, probably, you know, 1500 BC, I would say, or maybe a bit more than that. When he came there, already a civilization existed in Palestine. The Bible records it as well. So there's a king there called Melchizedek that Abraham used to pay taxes to, and he received Abraham and paid homage to him and so on. Melchizedek in the Semitic languages, or in the you know, language of the indigenous Palestinians, so the first occupiers there, the first people that lived there, is called Maliki Sadiq, the righteous or truthful king. And the Bible records that Abraham paid taxes to him and met him. And Abraham came at the time just with two people, so Abraham, Sarah, and Lut, or Lot. So three people came to a place which was already inhabited. The Bible already mentions the names of the tribes that were there, the kingdoms that were there. It was already inhabited. Archaeological evidence backs that there was findings there at least 3,000 years before Christ, at least 3,000 years before Christ. So already a civilization existed there who were called Canaanites. And Abraham came, joined them, a Semite himself joined them. So those are the Semites, and a special category in Palestine, like a subcategory of the Semites, is called the Canaanites, Kenaniyun in Arabic. So using the word anti-Semites for demonstrations that are designed to save the lives of actual Semites, the Palestinians who are themselves Semites, is ridiculous at best, because they are the only real, the only anti-Semitic act in this situation is to allow the massacre of the Palestinians and as such allow the massacre of Semites.
Yeah, because this is no longer phrases. These are actually like actual physical forms of violence against Semitic people, which are the Palestinian
That's
people.
That's right.
Ustad, we also hear, I guess, the long-winded misconception that Muslims have long harbored anti-Semitic views. Based off of what you're saying, you know, we're already Semitic. So let's just say anti-Jewish beliefs. We have anti-Jewish views, and that there's always been some form of tension between Muslims and Jews. How true is this statement, or is it utterly bogus?
No, it is it is an unfounded statement, mm-hmm. because Islam has at no point been against Jews or any other faith as such, mm-hmm. you know. So if you look, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, he wrote the declaration or the constitution of Medina, mm-hmm. and in which the rights of the Jews are stipulated, the rights of the Muslims stipulated, their shared security right of protecting Medina is stipulated, and they lived in relative peace and harmony as citizens of the same country for as long as they lived, until there was until there was military betrayals that occurred, for which there was disciplinary consequences. And then if you move past that, when Umar ibn al-Khattab first came into Palestine, when they surrendered the keys of the city to him, he looked around and he said there used to be Jewish quarters in Palestine.
So this is while Palestine was
under Muslim rule. So it's just
before.
That's right. So what happened before, so Palestine's got an amazing history. So before the Muslims came into Palestine, the Romans were there.
Yes.
And the Romans initially started as pagans, but after Christ, they slowly converted to Christianity. And when Christianity took a grip, they obviously blamed the Jews for the killing of the Messiah, of Christ, because they believe in the crucifixion. So as a result, they punished the local Jewish population to the point that they had to flee and leave, and there was no traces of them left in the city. Mm-hmm. And when Islam came, obviously Islam doesn't believe in the crucifixion of Jesus. And when he came in, he said, where are the Jewish quarters? So they showed him a dump site, like a site that was being used for rubbish, that this is where they used to live. So the Khalif saw that as wrong, asked for the site to be cleared and cleansed, and invited the Jewish population to come back for visits or to stay. And in a lot of ways, he was the one that revived Jewry in Palestine. And throughout Jewish history, this is well documented, including by Jewish historians, whenever they used to suffer persecution in the different parts of the land, mainly in Christian Europe, they used to take refuge with the Muslims, the Muslim Khalifs and the Ottoman Khalifs later on. And this is historically documented. So we have no issues with Judaism as a faith, with Jews as a people. And there were places in Muslim rule which had Jewish governors. So there's never been an issue that way. Our contestation, the problem that we suffer currently, is that an illegal land grab has happened and continues to happen, and it's illegal and cruel expansion continues today. Mm-hmm. So that is the point, that is a point of contestation, and it's a point that is very painful to the indigenous population of Palestine, and subsequently to anyone that has a decent heart around the world.
Mm-hmm. So you've clearly demonstrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had cordial relations with the Jewish people. The Umar ibn Khattab, the second caliph, had cordial relations with the Jewish people, inviting them back to Palestine. We see throughout Islamic history, Muslims protecting Jewish people. So where does this misconception stem from? Where does it come from? And why are people so adamant on proving this?
Well, mainly from mass media. So it's a political strategy that if you make the issue of land grab a religious issue and then make it look like a persecution, that they are being persecuted because they're Jews, then everyone forgets about the illegality of occupation, mm-hmm. and everyone forgets about the land grab, mm-hmm. and everyone forgets about expanding settlements. So it's a nice deflective technique that, mm-hmm. that has worked pretty well.
Yes.
Until the power of mainstream media is slowly starting to erode away, mm-hmm. and social media is now taking over. And even social media could be manipulated But the problem is that now different countries have invested in social mm-hmm. media. So you've got TikTok, which is
Chinese owned.
So it's hard to influence them to take, a restrictive stance.
Mm-hmm.
But we have seen, I think, a fair bit of Instagram accounts that have come, yes. that have been taken down, and YouTube accounts mm-hmm. banned, and this and that, all to try to quash any alternate narrative that is being, narrated.
Yes. It's very good to see that people are seeing past this claim of anti-Semitism being used as nothing more than a deflective tactic, which yes. you rightfully pointed out. And it's very sad to see that mainstream media still using this, still being adamant on using this yeah. as a technique.
And there's a lot of Jewish people who have come out strongly in support mm-hmm. of Palestinians, like in their hundreds of thousands. Mm-hmm. Who say this has nothing to do with the Jewish religion. And this is mm-hmm. what we have been saying all yes. along. And they're dear friends of ours. Mm-hmm. They are part of our struggle for giving the indigenous population of Palestine their due recognition. It is very painful. Like here in Australia, every mm-hmm. time we open a speech, we're on a public podium, we will start mm-hmm. normally by saying we acknowledge the traditional owners of the land.
Yes.
Pay homage to their leaders mm-hmm. past, present, and emerging.
Mm-hmm.
And the same country that says this at every speech, and the same country that had the vote for The Voice mm-hmm. Just recently to stand up for its local indigenous population, its leadership was so quiet for mm-hmm. the indigenous population of somewhere yes. else. Yet the indigenous population in are fully in support of Palestinian people and their struggle because they feel it very close at heart.
Yes. No, you've really pointed it out very well. Ustad, if we move on to the children of Israel, Bani Israel, who are Bani Israel and what relationship do they have to Palestine today?
So we talked a minute ago about mm-hmm. Abraham coming from the yes. city of Ur. So he migrated to Palestine. At the time, the Bible puts him at about 75 years of age.
Mm-hmm.
And in his 80s, he had his first child, Ismail, or Ishmael, as the Bible mm-hmm. calls him. So Ishmael, God Almighty ordered for him to be taken to Mecca. So he went in modern-day Saudi Arabia in yes. Mecca. He was left there with his mom. And there he had children and they had children and it became part of the Arab race. And in Palestine, Abraham had a son called Isaac. And when Isaac was around 60 years old, he had a son called Jacob. And Jacob is also known as Israel in mm-hmm. the Bible, in all the scriptures.
Yes.
Jacob or Israel had 12 sons. One of the most famous sons is Yusuf. Joseph or Yusuf, yeah. So Yusuf, and they're all mighty prophets mm-hmm. to us, we adore them. So Yusuf alayhi salam, as we say, Allah's blessed.
All prophets? All the 12?
No, I'm saying the prophets of yes. the Jewish prophets mm-hmm. are our prophets as well. So I mean, Yusuf is Yusuf mm-hmm. alayhi salam. And the other part's a debatable issue, mm-hmm. which is probably not the point for it now. But Yusuf alayhi salam ended up in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he ended up in Egypt and he gained prominence and became, a personality effective there, he invited his family to join him. So all the 12 brothers yes. and their families and mom and dad left Palestine
yes.
and went to Egypt.
In Egypt.
So, in other words, Israel, because that was Jacob, Israel, the father, and the children of Israel
mm-hmm.
all went to Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, we know historically, they were there for, some 430 years, 500 years or so. And then again, the logical question is, okay, so, and there's no Israel before Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Like Isaac is not Israel. Ibrahim is not Israel. And as the Quran says beautifully, لِمَ تُحَاجُونَ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمِ وَمَا أُنزِلَتِ التَّوْرَاةُ وَالْإِنْجِيلُ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِهِ with regards to Abraham, you know, Israel came after him and Christianity came after him.
Yes, he was neither Jew nor Christian.
Nor a Christian, yeah. ما كان إبراهيم يهوديا ولا نصرانيا. So he wasn't a Jew or Christian, meaning these two faiths came after him.
Mm-hmm.
So Israel was Jacob and the 12 sons. And they all stayed in Egypt and they were there for centuries. And again, the logical question is, if Israel and his children are in Egypt, who is in Palestine?
Yes.
And the answer again is the indigenous Palestinian, the Canaanites who were there before Abraham came, thousands of years before he came. And whilst they came and after they left and when they came back, the indigenous populations was always there. So that's Israel and the children of Israel. They did come back, obviously, after Moses in the time of Yusha ibn Nun, after Moses died. And they tried to make headway into the Holy Lands and got a foothold in there. And then their civilization reached its golden age at the time of King David and King Solomon, or Dawood and Sulaiman, alayhim as-salam. But pretty soon after that, it disappeared. So when the sons of Solomon came, you know, when Solomon passed away, because Solomon was a mighty ruler, and you see the verses of the Quran talking about him, like even a bird couldn't get out of line with Solomon. So when a leader mighty like that disappears, there's a huge vacuum to be filled, and his sons couldn't fill it. And hard to have a shadow like that on you as well. So when his sons got into power, the Israelites rebelled against them. So 10 tribes went one way, and he was able to only keep 2 tribes by himself. So pretty soon other empires came and attacked, and there was no sign and traces of them left in the land again. So I'm not sure if I've gone way overboard with that answer.
That's perfectly fine. And then obviously during the time of Isa alayhi salam, there were Jews also present in Palestine.
That's right. So what happened is, the full story is that the Assyrians came in to attack, and the 10 tribes disappeared completely off the map. And then after the Assyrians, the Babylonians came, and the Babylonians attacked, you know, the lower kingdom, which was basically the sons of Solomon. And they were taken, they lost the war, they were defeated, they were taken as captives, every Israelite taken as captive back to Babylon. The temple was burnt, and for half a century or so were not even allowed to return back. Then the Persians took over the Babylonians and allowed the Israelites to go back. So they came, they tried to rebuild their temple and keep a city like that. And then you know, different nations came one after the other. So the Macedonians came, and so the Jews eventually existed as little pockets and little people, little tribes, little families within the Holy Lands, alongside the indigenous population, the Palestinians, alongside with people that had come into the land from these new conquering powers. So by the time Jesus came, he came in the reign of Herod the king in the Roman times. So there were Jews that lived in Palestine. And at that time, they hadn't accepted Christianity. But as they accepted Christianity and Jesus left the world, being Christians, they blamed the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ. So then their persecution started soon after that, and they were removed from the land yet again. So by the time Islam came, there was very little traces of them left in the Holy Lands.
Okay. So would you say that the current population in Israel is related, or in Palestine, but named Israel, is related to Banu Israel, to the children of Israel?
With regards to the children of Israel, as in, if you call them the Hebrews, if you like, so many of those became Muslims as Islam came, the same way as many of the Christians became Muslims. So currently in Palestine, amidst the Palestinian population, there's a 70% to 30%, so 70% Muslim, 30% Christian ratio, or somewhere around that. So which means the local population became Muslims. And a lot of the people that were Hebrews also became Muslims. And I think I read up somewhere recently that there was DNA analysis done, and 80% of the Palestinians have Hebrew DNA, meaning, you know,
even the Muslims themselves have.
So I think by Hebrew, they'll mean Semitic DNA, mm-hmm. which includes the, you know, the old Palestinians or the indigenous Palestinians, because there was even Isaac. Mm-hmm. Like if you look, Abraham came with his wife and Lot. Mm-hmm. So then he had a child. Okay, who did the child marry? So he had to marry someone locally, and then who, and so on and so mm-hmm. forth. So there is DNA that is mixed mm-hmm. there, but the Palestinians exhibit that DNA. Mm-hmm. 80% of them exhibit that DNA. Yet the Israeli population, who have come mainly from Europe after centuries, they exhibit very small or non-existent Hebrew or Semitic DNA, mm-hmm. and they mainly from Europe, Eastern Europe, and so on and so forth. And I think that is one of the reasons that Israel, it is illegal to do DNA tests there, because very quickly it shows that you're not from here.
It's very important to know that who are the real children of Israel, and whether or not these people have a claim to this land. They boldly claim to have inheritance too, which we know is completely false, as we've spoken about. Ustad, I wanted to ask you about the future of Palestine. We know that when it comes to the children of Israel, there are many prophecies that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would speak about when it comes to the children of Israel. When it even comes to Palestine in and of itself, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would give us many prophecies. And in the Quran itself, there are also prophecies regarding the children of Israel. In Surah Al-Isra, which is also known as Surah Bani Israel, mm-hmm. there's a few prophecies. If you can elaborate on those.
The verses that refer to the prophecies of the children of Israel, as you said, are in Surah Isra, the one that I'll touch on as mm-hmm. in Surah Isra. So Allah Rabbul Izzah says, وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًّا كَبِيرًا. We decreed, and this is أَمْرٌ قَدَرِي, mm-hmm. like this is a decree of destiny, as in this is what will happen, that فِي الْكِتَابِ, in the book, which is either in the Torah mm-hmm. or in a book where maqadir are written, and one of those books is what is with Allah Rabbul Izzah, أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. So irrespective of where mm-hmm. the decree has happened, لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا, that twice you will rain mischief on earth and you will reach mighty heights. So this is not normal mischief, day-to-day mischief that mm-hmm. the person will commit. Why? Because it's associated with ulu. So fasad and ulu together denotes government, like authority. Mm-hmm. So twice you will rain mischief and you will have authority, might and power. So this shows reign, authority. And then the Quran goes straight to how or symptoms of the end of each of these reigns. Like it doesn't talk about how it was created mm-hmm. and what happened. It says, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ أُولَاهُمَا, when the end, وَعَدْ أَيْنِهَايَ وَالزَّوَالِ, when the end of the first reign comes, بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ فَجَاسُ خِلَالَ الدِّيَارِ, we will send upon you servants of ours, mighty and severe, and who will not only win at the battlefield, but will traverse through your dwellings looking for you. Mm-hmm. And I think just momentarily I talked about the Assyrians came and the Babylonians came and the Romans came and the Persians came. So the verse was fulfilled. And the Quran says, coincidentally, وَكَانَ وَعْدًا مَفْعُولًا.
This was done.
This was a matter done and dusted.
So they were driven out of their dwellings in...
They were sought out mm-hmm. in through their dwellings, handcuffed, tied up, and the time of the Babylonians, taken to Babylon mm-hmm. and not even allowed to return back, at least for half a century, mm-hmm. until the Persians came. So Allah says that part is done. Mm-hmm. And then from there, the verse changes to talk to the Muslims. And I use the translation of our Sheikh Muhammad Hassan Wald Dado mm-hmm. on this, just min bab al-amanat al-ilmiyyah. Then Allah Rabbul Izzah changes And talks to the believers, because the Quran is revealed to the believers. Mm-hmm. Even when Allah Rabbul Izzah is telling us about the children of Israel, He's telling the believers, the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrating from what was decreed upon them. So the khitab continues, and it says, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَا لَكُمُ الْكَرَّةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَمْدَدْنَاكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ أَكْثَرَ نَفِيرًا. Then we gave you respite or strength or victory over them, over the people that defeated the Israelites, and we furbished you with wealth and children and made you the most populous of nations. Just here I would like to point, and there are other tafasir of this, including our Sheikh Sha'rawi, and so, but I'm going with the qawl of our Sheikh Muhammad Hassan Waldadadu. So then he says that we will give you victory over them and furbish you with wealth and children and make you the most populous of nations. So, alhamdulillah, children came. We are the normally large families, Muslim families. Wealth came, a lot of the oil and physical wealth is on the Muslim lands. And the most populous came because we are one of the highest populations in the world.
And this was perhaps fulfilled during the time of Umar, this رَدَدَنَا لَكُمْ الْكَرَّةَ عَلَيْهِمْ. We returned
that's,
you to
that's right. So so that's right. We, when Islam gained victory over Rome and Persia, the verses were fulfilled. Then the rest of it gets fulfilled over time because wealth came and progeny came and أَكْثَرَ نَفِيرًا. We became, because we were small in population initially.
Now we're like 2 billion.
That's right. So popular. So then Allah Rabbul Izzah gives us an advice after this. It says, إِنْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. If when Allah Rabbul Izzah gives you authority and wealth and children and makes you the most powerful, if in that tenure you're good to yourself, you're good for yourselves, meaning that the people will remember you as good, history will record you as good, the heavens will record you as good, so it's good for yourself. وَإِنْ أَسَأْتُمْ فَلَهَا. And if you're wrong, then that's for you.
Yes.
So, alhamdulillah, to a large extent, if you look at Muslim rule, they were pretty magnanimous about things. وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ. And then Allah Rabbul Izzah says, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ الْآخِرِ. Then goes to, because it promised him two reigns. So when وَعَد أي نِهَايَ وَالزَّوَاد, when the end of the second reign comes, so another reign will be established.
Yes.
And
they would also commit corruption twice.
That's right.
Yes.
So, and I mean, we see on our screens these days, is there more corruption than killing 13,000 babies?
Yes.
You know, is there corruption greater than stealing and on camera people's land, and they're saying, you can't steal my land, because if I don't, someone else will take it. So corruption and the humiliation and all of that. So fasad is evident. So the verse says, when the end of the second reign comes, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ الْآخِرِ لِيَسُوءُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. These will be its signs. So Allah just gives the signs. First, they will humiliate, hurt, sour your faces, meaning the face of the believers. And subhanAllah, the miracles of the Quran, that it said that it will happen to you guys and not to other people. Because before it was أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ, and other nations came. But here, لِيَسُوءُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ,
Your faces,
and then the people the Quran is speaking to, so Muslims, وَلِيَدْخُلُوا الْمَسْجِدَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. And now it's called a masjid, because only in Islam the place is a place of sajda. So they will enter the masjid as they entered it the first time. And here, the Jewish population, they have a belief that they have ceremonial impurity.
Yes.
So if you look at the Wailing Wall in that part of the world, there's not as many Jews there as people would frequent, say, mosques. So from Masjid al-Haram, Masjid al-Nabawi, millions of people come into it. That's right. Yet the population that visit this is considerably less.
And one of the Wailing Wall, the temple.
Yes, the temple. So one of the reasons is why. And the answer is they're considered ceremonially unclean or impure.
And one of the ways to become ceremonially impure is if you have touched a dead person. So everyone's had an uncle or an auntie or a cousin that has passed away. You obviously go to the burial, you obviously touch and kiss and this and that. So you become, and then to make it worse, anyone that touches someone that has touched a dead person, you become ceremonially impure.
Yes.
So how do you remove the impurity? So they believe that the red heifer, the red cow, must be sacrificed, and the ashes of that used in a special process to cleanse people from their ceremonial impurity. So they have been searching eagerly, and there's an actual organization that's responsible for this. Mm-hmm. They have been searching for this red heifer so that they could get the ceremonial cleansing.
There's a special cow, you're saying?
Yes, there's a special heifer. Yeah, that's right. The cows are... Heifer is a breed.
Yes.
This cow they were looking for, and they found one in 2015, and then at the last minute they found the black hair on it, and I think another one they found in 2018, and under the arm there was another mm-hmm. color here, so it couldn't meet their standards. And then they've been in touch with Texas recently, where they are, unnaturally selecting, genetically modifying the rest of it. Until now, they have five heifers, heifers, cows.
Is there anywhere someone can look this information up that you just mentioned?
Yes. Google it. It's all over the place. This is all over the place. And it's there now. It's mm-hmm. So they found these cows, red cows, that are spotless, basically, and they meet all the requirements. They've never worn a collar, they've never been mated, they never had children, mm-hmm. and all the rest of it. And now that has actually been transported back to Israel now from Texas. Mm-hmm. There's five of them or four of them, just for good measure. They only need one. Their plan is, and then the one who should do the process has to be someone that is also clean, like a priest. So they have mm-hmm. been for years bringing up priests with the proper rituals to make sure that they're ceremonially pure now. So a pure priest or ceremonially pure priest will come and sacrifice the heifer, and its ashes will be spread. And this will be a huge historical spiritual event where I anticipate millions of people will come from around the world to experience the cleansing and the spiritual and the emotional high that will mm-hmm. be there. I foresee that this is just my guesswork, and I could stand corrected on this. I foresee that with millions of people there and the ecstasy that will come with it, then very quickly it can be claimed that people got out of control and they entered the mosque and mm-hmm. destroyed the place, and now a temple can be built on top of it. So the verse of the Quran, وَلِيَدْخُلُوا الْمَسْجِدَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ, as they used to enter it in their multitudes, they will enter it again after the cleansing happens. Second sign. A third sign, وَلِيُتَبِّرُوا مَا عَلَوْ تَتْبِيرًا, and they will destroy whatever you have built up from buildings. So we see these days in Gaza and elsewhere, high-rise buildings, and a rocket strikes down the bottom and it comes down to the ground. So long as they're in rain, that's another tafsir of it, so long as they're in rain, mm-hmm. during that time they will continuously or regularly be a cause of destruction, so irrespective. Mm-hmm. So when those three things happen, those are the signs.
Yes. So if we can quickly recount those three things that will happen.
The first, the humiliation of the Muslim, of the local population.
Which is happening.
It's been happening for a long time. And the second one is the entering of the masjid again. Yes. And the third one, the destruction of whatever has been built up.
Yes.
And in this regard, I feel that it will not be limited to where it is currently. It will expand. Mm-hmm. Because the khitab is to the Muslims and whatever you have built up. So I foresee other cities, and we're seeing now the attacks in southern Lebanon and expansion of the war.
The flattening of Gaza, literally. That's right. Flattening of Gaza.
I want to make this part clear again, because there are silly people out there. We're discussing prophecy in this instance. Mm-hmm. And
there's margin of error in the way we interpret
there
things.
There is, but at the same time, this is not anti-Semitism, because they'll be keen to do that as well. We are academically, technically unpacking prophecy.
Within the Quran, within our revelation.
Yeah, within our revelation. And nations come and go. So some time ago there was the USSR, mm-hmm. huge bloc, but they're no longer in their mm-hmm. current form. or in their previous form. And the Ottomans were existing as no longer. So there's a time nations have a shelf life after which the system changes, the world changes. And for us, there are certain key moments where nations will undo themselves, and they pretty much undo themselves. So when enough evil and vice and cruelty is experienced, then Allah Rabbul Izzah changes the matters in a way that replaces them with newer models.
If Nazi Germany didn't last, you can only imagine
if they did last,
extremist government like that, which is currently holding Israel, which is currently committing mass genocide on the Palestinian people, how long can you possibly last? It's unsustainable to be inflicting so much carnage on a daily basis. Every single day, they have killed almost 90 children every single day for the past 145 days. So you cannot last. This is not sustainable.
I think the collective human conscience will not allow.
So this is profound. Now we know that also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke specifically about Palestine being the place where, obviously, Isa alaihi salam will finally, kill the Antichrist. This will befall upon the land of Palestine as well. So it's a very significant place when it comes to more prophecies as well.
Yes, and so after this one, then the end of time prophecies come, and again, it will have a huge role in those as well. And Palestine by itself historically is a place where many of the prophets have come. Very significant throughout history. And when Allah Rabbul Izzah took our prophet to Isra and Mi'raj, he took him from here. So it's a blessed land, and the Quran says it the same. It's a blessed land. And it will continue to be blessed, and it will continue to be significant till the hour established.
Yes. And a last parting message for our young generation out there who want to know the significance of Palestine, who want to feel connected to Palestine. Yes, we're connected to Palestine from a standpoint of justice. You know, it pains our hearts to see the level of injustice, the level of the level of oppression which is being inflicted upon the people of Palestine. And that's why we see non-Muslims around the world, Jewish people around the world, standing in unison for the Palestinian people, for the Palestinian cause. But for our young Muslim viewers, if you could summarize to them why the Palestinian cause is important to them from an Islamic lens.
I'll do something slightly different, if you don't mind. So what I notice is whenever these turmoils happen and these catastrophes happen, young and old feel a lot of pain. And there's a lot of emotion. But there's not much information. Like, they don't really know the details. And I would encourage each one of my brothers, young and old, to equip yourselves with facts. Like, the best thing you can do for the Ummah and for yourself and for your children is to equip yourself with knowledge. I'll use the famous biblical statement, "Seek ye the truth, and the truth shall set ye free." So the truth is the biggest weapon we have. وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Whenever the truth comes, the light comes, falsehood will perish. Now the secret is for each and every one of us to arm ourselves with the truth. So do a bit of research. Draw out a timeline. Okay, Canaanites came in this time. Abraham came in this time. Isaac left here. This is what happened. 1917, this is what happened. 1918, this is what happened. 1948, this is what happened. 67, this is what happened. And on, and get all the facts. And once you've got the facts, then you're a very important part of this puzzle. So when you get the light, as in knowledge, as in the truth, that light itself shines. It shines in your conversations at work. It shines in podiums and on pulpits in which you stand. It shines in the content you create online. It shines on the posts you make. And through that, the truth comes out. The truth that is being very much, you know, there's a lot of efforts to try to hide this truth. So let it come out, and it will come out through knowledge. So that's my first and foremost plea to everyone, is get that. As with regards to its significance to us and to the Muslims, its significance are there in the Quran, and it is there in the Sunnah, it is there in Isra and Mi'raj, it is there in the Ahadith of the end of time, it is there for the way the Imam Mahdi will be, and all the rest of it. That is our attachment to it. The rest of the world will not know those things. So the rest of the world we have to speak to from a language of historical data, facts, figures, and so on, and easily available. Allah bless you, Ya Rab, and make me in your cause of khair.
Amen. Jazakallah khairan, Ustaz Wahaj. You've done a phenomenal job of walking us through who are the Semites. Are Muslims anti-Semitic? The common misconception. Who are Bani Israel? Where are they today, and the future of Palestine, which we pray one day we will witness it being freed. We pray one day we witness our salah in Masjid al-Aqsa with our families, with our progenies. And we ask Allah to make us a sabab fi dhalik, a reason, a cause for that. Jazakallahu khairan, Ustaz Wahaj. It's been a pleasure having you. And until next time, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salamu alaykum.